Yes, it joined tears. I was talking to Hayley about this yesterday, and about the title for my message. She thinks I need to get a little bit better at thinking of message titles. I think she might be right. So if anyone's got anything they can do to help me with that, that's cool. No, but we are joined heirs with Christ. So I wanted to start off by just saying that, you know, God loved us so much that he gave his only son. And not only did he do that, but he also made us heirs, which is actually amazing. It says in Galatians 4:7, so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God made you also an heir. Wow, that's pretty cool. That's more than just having someone die for you and providing a way of salvation. That's a whole nother level, becoming an heir. So I thought, well, okay, what is an heir? So I looked up on the internet, and according to the Cambridge Dictionary, it is a person who will legally receive money, property, or a title from someone. Okay, so that's okay. God's got lots of things he wants to bless us with. Also, it's someone who now has responsibility for dealing with a problem or situation that existed or was created earlier. That's an interesting one, isn't it? Now, I'm not talking about salvation, because Jesus actually paid the price once and for all for the debt of sin of mankind. So I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about the problem there, because Jesus has actually redeemed our lives from destruction. He's made us more than conquerors. And so we don't have to pay that price anymore. That area is dealt with. I'm going to get to what I'm talking about with that. So I'll just say it one more time. Someone who now has responsibility for dealing with a problem or situation that existed or was created earlier. Okay. And actually, God has made us co-heirs with Christ. So that takes you to a whole new level. Not only are we heirs, but we're co-heirs with Christ. Romans 8:16-17 says, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs," so we know that. "We are heirs of God, but we are also co-heirs with Christ." So what's a co-heir? It's an heir who shares an inheritance with one or more other people. Okay, so that's pretty cool. So we're sharing that inheritance. Now, as heirs, that we have an inheritance that's kept in heaven for us, and it says in 1 Peter 1:4 that it is an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. It's kept in heaven for you. There's a whole bunch of things that's tied up in that inheritance, but I just want to remind you of a scripture that Jesus said in John 14:12. He said that we're going to do even greater things than he did. That's hard to imagine considering some of the things that Jesus did. He did some amazing things, didn't he? He brought healing. He set people free from demonic influence. He raised people from the dead even. He walked on water. Wow, lots of cool stuff there. But in John 14:12 it says, "Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father." Now, what I was thinking when I was reading that was, if we're co-heirs with Christ, wouldn't it make sense that these greater things can happen while we're still here on earth? It doesn't have to wait until we're in heaven, does it? That what would be the point of that? There's not going to be dead people in heaven. There's not going to be people that are unwell in heaven. So there's not even going to be tormented people in heaven. So for us to be doing the greater things, it makes sense to me, because I'm a reasonably logical person, it makes sense that that stuff, that greater stuff, is actually going to be happening while we're here on earth. So I'm leading somewhere here. One of the things that Jesus did while he was on earth was he had power over all the power of the enemy. And there's a story, a true story in Luke 8 in verse 26 to 39. I won't read it, but it's the story of the demon-possessed man. And long story short was the demons recognized Jesus as the Son of the Most High God before a lot of other people did. And they actually obeyed his command. And then he sent them into a herd of swine, I think, and they ran into the water. Read that in your own time, perhaps. So that's Luke 8, 26 to 39. And you know that Jesus has actually given us authority as well over the enemy's power. In Luke 10, 19, Jesus said, "I have given you authority over all the enemy's power." There it is. You can trample on snakes and scorpions and overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. So the really cool thing about that is that God has given us authority over all the enemy's power. Now, what is authority? It's the right or power to give orders, make decisions, and enforce rules. It's the right to act in a specified way, delegated from one to another. Okay, so it's the right or power to give orders, to make decisions, and enforce rules. Now, Jesus has given us authority over all the power of the enemy, but with authority quite often comes responsibility, or it does come with responsibility, doesn't it? Now, authority is the power or the right to give orders, enforce rules, make decisions, and exact compliance, responsibility is the duty to make sure we undertake or accomplish that task successfully. Okay, so with authority comes responsibility. Jesus said he's given us the authority, but have we taken the responsibility for taking that authority? So what I'm saying here is that we're responsible for making sure that we actually do that we take authority. Now, I said before that one of the definitions of an heir is somebody who now has responsibility for dealing with a problem or situation that existed or was created earlier. And I want to just suggest to you that that problem is what the devil is up to, okay? And we have authority over that. God's given us authority over all the power of the enemy. So, you know, I've figured out, well, actually I was... can't remember, I might have read this somewhere or heard this somewhere, and it just really clicked in me. The only weapons the devil has is fear, to try and scare us or to deceive us. That's all. That's all he can do, is just fear. If he can get us to be fearful, that's the opposite of faith, and then that shuts us down with our faith. And deception, or hiding the truth from us. And there's a lot of that going on in the world at the moment. There's a lot of fear and deception going on in the world. So I just want to, the main focus I wanted to talk about today was taking up that authority and how does that have a relationship with angels. You know, have you heard, there are a whole bunch of different kinds of angels, and there are warrior angels, they're called the host of heaven, and it says in the Bible that their commander-in-chief is actually Jesus. You know, Isaiah 47:4 says, "As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel." So our Redeemer, we know our Redeemer is Jesus. And the Lord of hosts is his name. It says it in a few other places in the Bible as well. Jesus is the Lord of hosts. That's like the supreme commander, the commander-in-chief of the hosts of heaven. Now, I don't know if you all know this, but there is an archangel called Michael, and he is the archangel over the hosts of heaven. Okay? But Jesus is the supreme commander. And he's called the Lord of hosts. Now, if Jesus is this commander-in-chief of the Lord of hosts, who war against the forces of darkness, and we are joint heirs with Christ. Wouldn't it make sense that with the authority given to us by Jesus, the host of heaven would work with us and hearken to the words spoken out of our mouths? It says in Hebrews 1:4, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Yes, they are. Some of them have different functions. There are messenger angels, but there are also warrior angels, and that they are the host of heaven. Okay. Psalm 103, verse 20 to 21 says, bless the Lord, you his angels who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. So angels are actually sent to serve. They're sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. That's us, okay? So it makes sense that they need us to use our authority that God has given us, that Jesus gave us in Luke 10:19, over the powers of darkness. To bind the demonic forces, to strip their power away from them, and then we can send those hosts out to destroy the enemy's assignments. I mean, it says in John 10:10. Let's read it. Let's just find that. That's not up on the screen. Jesus is talking, and he said, "The thief," which is the devil, "comes only to steal and kill and destroy." That's all he does. That's his whole purpose and main goal. He just wants to steal. He wants to kill and he wants to destroy. That's all he does. And he does it through fear and deception. And then Jesus said, "But I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." So that's awesome. But we need to be aware of the enemy's ploys and plots. Okay, so, you know, if the devil can put fear into us, then we need to deal with that. Fear can be expressed in anxiety. Fear can be expressed in a whole bunch of different ways. It can even be like a bit of a freak out inside. And I've experienced that before, lots of times. But it's what you do with that. You can't help the devil, you can't prevent the devil trying to put fear into you. You know, the devil will throw fear darts at you, and what he wants them to actually take root in your heart. But if you won't let them, if you deal with them as they arrive, then that's all you need to do. So, what are we going to do about these angels? We need to do our part, okay? So I just want to suggest this to you. Let the angels do their job and we do ours. We've been created and given the authority to speak. Speak. Our words are creative. We've been made in God's image. So I want us to, as a church, I feel like we need to be, we are beginning to do this, but I feel like there's a whole lot further that we could go with this. We need to be speaking, proclaiming, declaring, prophesying, decreeing God's word like a sword into the atmosphere with our faith. Romans 4:17 says, call those things which do not exist as though they did. That's what faith is. We don't have to see it before we can say it. Our church is a blessed church. Centre Church is prosperous. Centre Church is free of fear, free of deception. Centre Church walks in the truth of God's word. That's what I'm talking about, is saying things like that, prophesying, decreeing, declaring. As we speak, do you know what the angels do? They're waiting for us to do that. They're actually waiting for us to speak the word of God. As we speak, the angels will listen, will hear that spoken word and go and accomplish that word that has been declared. So our part, the thing we need to do is use our authority. We need to use our authority. It's time for us to draw the sword from its sheath. When a sword is drawn, it signals an offense is being launched. I like that. We need to draw our swords. If every single person in this room and the other people that aren't here today would do that, oh my gosh, our church would be extremely powerful and a big problem to the kingdom of darkness. Huge problem. Doesn't matter how many people are in here necessarily, but if we all did that, the kingdom of darkness would be shaking in their boots. See, what the devil likes to do, he doesn't want us to do that. He wants to try and intimidate us, Christians, so that we keep our swords sheathed. Because truth, or the word, is deadly to the kingdom of darkness. That's why he's waging a war on truth in the world right now, through political correctness and silencing freedom of speech. He doesn't, there's a lot of people talking about, a lot of people that are trying to silence things. And the devil really likes that, because if that means that Christians are going to keep their mouths shut, then that's not a good thing. You know, it's not a good thing for us. It's a good thing for him, but not for us. But God's actually waking up the body of Christ. I know that is true. Not only here and in this nation, but around the world. Now, something else I wanted to say is that spiritual authority is not passivity. It's not being passive, okay? That's what a lot of Christians have been like, including myself, in the past. That's accepting what happens without an active response or resistance. Okay, but authority requires resistance and it requires response. So we need to speak into the atmosphere. We need to declare, we need to prophesy, we need to speak into existence the end goal. We need to declare that the greatest revival that the world has ever seen is sweeping across our nation and all the nations in the world. Declare it, say it, prophesy it. Declare that the body of Christ is waking up and rising up and catching what God is saying to the church. Declare that souls are coming into the kingdom of God by the millions. Declare it. Declare that the church is in its finest hour and that the body of Christ is taking hold of evangelism and the authority that they have in Christ. Now, Pastor Robin a couple of years ago, 2 or 3 years ago, gave a seminar on spiritual warfare, and a few of you went to that. And in that seminar, she very kindly shared her notes with me. And so I just wanted to do a little bit of a quote from there. In there she said, "It wasn't many years ago that revelation came regarding the Holy Spirit in 1906 Azusa Street." So that was over 100 years ago now. "And also revelation on healing came in the 1960s that God wants us healed. Revelation on prosperity came in the 70s and 1980s. And God builds precept upon precept. If we think that we had all possible revelation 10 years ago, we're missing it. Or even 1 year ago, we'd be missing it. God throughout history reveals new things he is doing through his prophets and to those close to him who will listen." Okay, so there are always going to be some people that won't listen and won't hear God's voice, but we don't want to be one of those people. We want to make sure that we're hearing God's voice. You know, I'm going to keep quoting from what she'd said. She said a scripture in Isaiah 43:19, "Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it?" And that new thing could be something we've never thought of before. And God knows what he's doing. In this time, he has sent the host of heaven to this earth, and he wants us to engage the host as part of our weaponry. Wow, that's pretty mind-blowing, especially if you haven't thought of that before. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." That's true. And so What I want to say to you, in the last few months, there has actually been a shift in the spiritual realm, I feel. We speak the word, then the host of heaven take action on that spoken word. So at this time, it's super important that we walk in love and that we keep strife away. Okay? So especially in our church, in the body of Christ, of course, but in our church, that's where we can make a difference. So let's make sure that we're walking in love all the time, that we are not allowing strife into our church at all, okay? Because that gives the devil a little bit of a foothold, and we don't want that to happen at all. Okay. Now, I want to share this testimony. It's actually I've got a couple to share, but the first one I wanted to share with you was a testimony that I heard somebody say. He had a vision, and in the vision, God showed him a mass of people, a whole lot of whom were believers. And as the believers spoke the word of God, as they prayed, as they used their faith and their power and authority, a sword would come up out of their mouth. All around in the atmosphere were hosts of angels. And when a sword would come out of someone's mouth, an angel would swoop down and grab the handle. Written on the blade would be the faith command, the assignment. The angel would make sure that it came to pass. At that point, they'd take that sword and go and do it. We're created to give the command, to speak the word. The angels are created to do it. Okay, so Isaiah, just in case you think that you don't know about the word sword, that is actually related to the word. Isaiah 49:2 says, "He has made my mouth like a sharp sword." There you go. He's made my mouth like a sharp sword. And Ephesians 6:17, where those scriptures are talking about the armor of God, it says, "We are to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Because we know that a sword is held in our hand, I've always envisioned that it's a sword that we're holding in our hand. But no, it's not. It comes out of our mouth through the spoken word. That's actually really cool. So it's a sword that we wield from our mouth, actually. It's literally the words that we speak. The word of God that we speak in faith. So stay in faith, stay in authority. If you're not sure about your authority, spend some time perhaps really listening to this message again, perhaps, and looking at those scriptures. Because Jesus has definitely given us that authority. Use your mouth to advance the kingdom, to worship him, to prophesy, to proclaim, to declare, decree over this nation, over this region, over this community, over our church, over the body of Christ, over our family and over ourselves. Possibly in that order. Job 22:28 says, "You will declare a thing and it will be established for you, so light will shine on your ways." Okay. Now, I want to tell you something that was really interesting in Joshua. Joshua 5, verse 13 to 14. I'll just turn there. No, actually, I've got it mostly here. Okay, so this is as Joshua and the armies of Israel are preparing to battle Jericho, because that was part of the promised land. And so in Joshua 5, before that happened, verse 13, "When Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, 'Are you for us or for our enemies?' 'Neither,' he replied. 'But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come.' Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? And then that man, who was Jesus actually, because it says that he was the commander of the army of the Lord. And it's interesting, isn't it, that he said neither to the question, are you for us or for our enemies? He said neither, actually, not neither one. Yep, sorry, none of those. I'm not for them, neither of them. That's really interesting because we would have thought that he'd be like, yeah, I'm for you. You know, when things are difficult, sometimes we wonder, is God on my side? Wrong question. The appropriate question is, am I on God's side? Sometimes we need to have a little bit of a think of that. Is God on my side? But actually, are we on God's side? Because we can get off track sometimes. So yeah, so I thought that was really interesting. And then if you go on and read the story, Jesus gave some instructions about what to do with Jericho, and they did a very unusual thing where they walked around the city, and they had the trumpeters out the front and close to the front anyway, and playing the trumpets and things, and they walked around once each day for 7 days, but on the seventh day they did it 7 times, and then they all blew the trumpets and shouted, and then all the walls came tumbling down. So that's a really miraculous thing that happened there. Very, 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 very cool. That would have been a few angels there that day, I think. Now, I want to tell you about something that I saw a few weeks ago in May. It was one of the second baptism service that we had, the one where Peter and Alia were baptized. I was down the back of the church in pre-service prayer, and the band was up here practicing, and I looked out from over there, over to this direction, and I saw angels come into the building, and there were about 9 of them. It was the only way I can describe that is kind of like I could see like I can see now, but it was like I saw an overlay as well. And I saw these angels come in through that wall and just stand kind of around where Ken is and those ones there. And they were just sort of standing in a line there. And I thought, wow, that's awesome. And then I thought about it a little bit later, and that particular day, Peter had to come up to church early to get the baptism pool ready. And so I'd got a ride up with Pastor Robin. And on our way up there, we had been praying. And we had been praying fervently and sending out the host to do some things. And it was like the angels had gone and done their job and come back for their next set of orders, almost. So I wanted to share that with you because the angelic realm is real. Just because you can't see it with your natural eyes does not mean that it is not real. Electricity is real and you can't see that. Angels are real. They are here. They are here. They were really tall, by the way. They were as tall as that beam up there. So, and I know that angels can look differently depending on, you know, what the situation is or how they want to be seen or whatever. But that was what I saw that day. And I wanted to encourage you that angels are ready to do the word, what the word is saying. So I really want to encourage you, step up. You actually have the authority, and God is he's doing a mighty work. He's waking up the body of Christ, and things are going to start happening swiftly. But we need to all do our part. So I just want you to, we're going to have the band come up now, and we're going to do some more praise. I actually really felt I spoke to Amy and Matt and Asher last week about this because I really wanted to spend some time praising God, and we'll see where that goes. But I really felt like we need to pray as well, and we need to pray in our spiritual language too. So we're going to spend a bit of time praising God and in a sort of a warlike manner perhaps. We'll see how that goes. Before we start though, if everyone can stand up, I want to get you to pray something. Okay. So if you could repeat this after me. By faith, I choose, as an act of my will, to step into the authority given to me by Jesus, my Lord and Saviour, according to Luke 10:19. I choose, as an act of my will, to take responsibility for accomplishing this task. I choose, as a member of the body of Christ and co-heir with Christ, to invite the host of heaven to be part of my team as a mighty spiritual weapon. Amen. Now, I'm just going to pray. I just want to pray, and then we'll sing, and then we'll see where we go with that. Father God, I take authority, I take power over all the power of the enemy operating against the nation of New Zealand and our church, and we strip away their power in Jesus' name. We thank you, Father God. We command the hosts of heaven to go and tear down, smash and shred and destroy every single stronghold, every plot and every scheme and assignment of the enemy to kill, to steal and to destroy, to tear down any platform from which they have been ruling from in Jesus' name. Lord, I ask you to release your blessing, Lord, and your goodness into the lives of the people who call Centre Church their home. I declare that they are healed, prosperous. They find great favour. They have wisdom in all things. They have a sound mind and are filled with the full, clear knowledge of your will in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father God. Amen. Let's get going with our singing.